John, 2 John 1 through 6. 2 John 1 through 6. Carl, do you want your glasses?
I might need them.
Second John 1 through 6. And as you're turning there, 2 John 1 through 6, I just want to emphasize an announcement in the bulletin about the CPR training. One thing we want to do, and we want to make everyone in this church or who visits or who's a member, is to know that we take our nursery very seriously, and we want to make it the safest nursery that we can possibly provide. And one step toward that safe nursery aspect is to be certified in CPR training. Some of you may have been trained in the past in CPR, but this course that's being offered in November is to actually certify you or recertify you if you haven't done it for several years. So if you volunteer in the nursery, this would be a great opportunity for you to help make the nursery safer, to be honest with you. We always pray that nothing negative ever happens in our nursery or our church. But we don't want to be unprepared or ill-prepared. So we are preparing for the worst-case scenario by doing this CPR training. That sounds grim, but hey, I'm being realistic, okay? So with that being said, if you're interested, talk to Kyle. Preferably Kyle, but you can talk to me, and we can sign up. And you can pay the night of the training, or you can pay ahead of time with credit card as well. There's this sheet. I'll put this sheet on the back wall to get more information. But this is really an awesome opportunity. So if you have any questions, talk to Kyle. So with that being said, let's now go to 2 John verses 1 through 6. Let's listen to the reading of God's word. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, we ask now as we look at this part of this short letter that you will just use this text to draw us closer to you, to help us fight our sin, clothe us in holiness. And if we are here and we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, use this text to bring us to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to another short letter in the New Testament. We finished Philemon, and here we come to 2 John. This is one of those books of the Bible, letters of the Bible, that we just love if we're doing devotions, right? Because it's short. We get it done with. Okay, fine. But because it's so short, we don't hear many sermon series on it, right? Or sermons from this text, because we kind of just glance over it and we go to John or other books of the Bible. So we're going to look at it. We're going to spend 2 weeks, Lord willing, in 2 John, and then we're going to jump to 3 John and look at that letter as well. But who wrote this? Who wrote this? I bet you're guessing John, right? And that's a good guess. John, the apostle, wrote this. John, who wrote the other letters, 1 John and 3 John. John, who wrote the gospel, the history of Jesus, according to John, and also John, who wrote Revelation, which, Lord willing, we will start looking at in January, beginning of January. We don't see his name mentioned, right, in the text, but biblical scholars all agree that John the Apostle did write this, and they look at the Greek that John used, his style, his wordage, and then just the theme similarities. John, he's the Apostle of Love, and we'll be talking about love. Which that's the coolest name ever for an apostle. The Apostle of Love. Just, okay, go back to bed. So, but now that's who wrote it. But now let's look at the beginning of this letter. Look at verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Okay, so we don't see John's name here written, but what we do see is the elder. The elder. Okay, what does that mean? That's not referring to the biblical office of elder. Okay, that's not referring to the office of elder like we have here. The reason being is John was an apostle. He had authority at that time that was greater, more demanding than just the current elders. John also was in charge of a larger geographical region of the church, and not just a church, like elders usually are. So what is, when we say the elder, what is John referring to here? He's referring to his age. His age and his experience. The elder, definite article there. He's the elder. He's the old one. He's the old one that has authority because he's been around the longest. And he has experience because he's been around the longest. I had an amazing elder in Mississippi as a young pastor, and we called him, and he called himself the old dinosaur. And he's the old dinosaur because, well, he was old. He was old, but he had experience, and he had authority, and he was a great mentor as a young pastor. So here, John is basically saying, to quote Barry, I'm the old dinosaur, and I'm writing to you now with experience and with authority. Okay, now who is John here, the elder, the old one, the dinosaur? Who's he writing to? The elect lady. The elect lady. Now, at first glance, we would think that John is writing to a Christian woman, and her family. When John uses the term, or when the term elect is used, that's someone who has been called by God to salvation. They have been elected. That's the doctrine of election, but that means they are saved. So, at first glance, here's a woman. She's elect. She's a saved woman in the church and to her children. That's not the case, though. This is interesting. This is interesting. Most likely, John here is writing in code. And he's writing in code, and he's writing to the church. The elect lady is the church, not just a single individual. And what are the reasonings for that? This is where it's kind of intimidating because we have a Greek professor in the crowd. But it goes back to the Greek. It goes back to the usage of the Greek that he's using. First, there's the plural you all, the second person plural that John uses in this letter. If he's writing to an elect lady, it would be singular, right? But as Southerners would say, it's you all. You all. So therefore, multiple persons. And not just the elect lady, and not just her children. It would have been the letter, if it was to a lady, would have been to just one person. But the other part is the word that is used there for lady. That's feminine. Well, duh, right? That's lady, feminine. That's not the big deal. But that word is also used to refer to a social gathering. Okay? And that's feminine. But it's also used by John more than the Greek word ekklesia that means church or fellowship. Here, John uses this term repeatedly referring to the church. So therefore, most scholars believe that John is writing not to a woman, but to the church. And also, just why a woman? Why is he calling the church a woman? Because the church is the bride of Christ. Right? The church is the bride of Christ. So, of course, scholars could be wrong, and this could be an elect woman, or this could be the church. Ultimately, it does not really matter to the content of the letter, okay? That's the good news. But that, I thought, was very interesting. But notice what we see here in verse 1, not just who's writing and who he's writing to, but notice the love that he has for the elect lady, the church. He loves those in truth. He loves his brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the truth. He loves them. And this sets us up for later on today in the sermon, but in the letter, one of his main points about loving one another. He loves those who are in the truth with him. There is this deep relationship to those who share the truth of the gospel that John has and that we might have, that the church has. There's this intimate relationship that we have as believers. And John loves believers. He loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. There's this bond between brothers and sisters in Christ. When Kim and I hiked Handy's this summer, we were coming down, but also as we were going up. But we were the first two up Handy's that day. Don't want to brag. But, you know, we were. So mostly on the way down, we would take several breaks so I would not die of a heart attack. And I was wearing one of my Young Life shirts. Young Life's a Christian ministry. And as we would stop, and as Kim patiently waited for me to recover air in my lungs, people would strike up a conversation and talk about Young Life and that they are believers. And it's amazing that we met so many people on this one trail in this one day who stopped and talked to us because they're believers. We have this intimate connection. We'll never see them again, most likely. But because they have Christ and we have Christ, there's this intimate bond, this intimate relationship that we have with one another. And for some of us even, it's a deeper, more intimate and better bond than we have with our own biological family. It's beautiful. The church, those who share the truth, that relationship. And we need to keep that in mind as we move on in this sermon, as we move on in this text and look later on about loving one another. But look now at verse 2. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. He keeps using this term truth, right? And we live in a day and age where the society and culture basically quotes Pilate. What is truth, right? What is truth? But truth is important to John. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God is important because ultimately what John has been dealing with since he wrote actually his gospel is dealing with false teachings and heresies. And the truth is important to him. The truth of the gospel, that's important. And not only is it important, but it lasts forever. Do you see that in verse 2? The truth that abides in us. That's with us, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word, and it lives forever. It stays with us forever. False teachings and heresies, they come and go. And they may reappear. Of course they do. But they always take different forms. But the gospel does not change. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the word, it is forever. And it's what it's in our heart. That sounds so mystical or spiritual. But brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't the gospel in our heart just what gives us hope? And security and our salvation. It is wonderful. And John, the truth is important to John. And again, that is important for us today in 21st century Montrose, Colorado, where truth is just whatever you want it to be, right? Whatever you want truth to be, it can be. It changes too as weeks go by, it seems like. Truth changes. But our society, our culture, and their truths, quote unquote, what do they not give us? They don't give any hope. They don't give any security. All the truths of the world that are not real truths, they bring depression, uncertainty, and hopelessness. And quite frankly, we see that today. Though the media will never report it, and the world will never admit it. The truth that John loves, the truth that John holds to, that is truth. And that is positive. And that gives us hope. And that encourages us. And that glorifies God. Does it not? Now look at verse 3. Jump down to verse 3. So that's the opening. That's the beginning. And then we get to verse 3. A prayer, a benediction, a blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and in love. Okay? So grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. What a prayer that is for the church. Even if it's a lady, what a prayer it is for one lady. Right? But grace. May God's love, despite man's helplessness, reign. Right? Mercy. May God continue to show tenderness to his children who are suffering. Peace. May there be harmony and unity among the saints. Peace. Right? What a prayer. And John knows that he's not just saying that and that he can bring that. He can be an agent in the Redeemer's hand. But grace, mercy, and peace is dependent on God. Only God can give that to a church. Only God can give that to a lady. And only God can give that to us. Grace, mercy, and peace. And may that be our prayer too. I ask you, all seriousness, don't ever assume that everything's all perfect. Because first of all, it's not. Right? We're all sinners. And even when things are good, always, guys, always pray for TRPC that there will be God's grace, mercy, and peace in this body. Let us pray for that. Let us pray for that. But look, notice what else in verse 3, though. There's this prayer of grace, mercy. No, not Percy. Mercy. That got him listening. But grace, mercy, and peace. But we see some important theology here. What do we see here? God is equating God the Father. There's an equality here between God the Father and God the Son. How many people believe that Jesus is just lesser than God the Father? Or subservient, in a sense? No. Grace, mercy, and peace come from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Equal in power, equal in substance, and equal in glory due to them. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God, three persons. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's confusing. That's deep. We can't explain it. That's the Trinity. That's the Trinity. But we need to know that God is one. Our God is one. Jump down to verse 4. The beginning of the heart of the letter. The beginning of the heart of the letter here. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So here, if we're keeping, if we believe that he's talking in code to the church, what he's saying is, I rejoice greatly that those converts, those who have come to the church recently, or who have been saved recently, are walking in the truth. That's what he would be saying here. That's what I feel that he's saying. But what does it mean to be walking in truth? First, confession, or confessing the truth of the word. Confessing the truth of the gospel. Confessing that the Bible says what it says, and that's what it means. Not changing it to be seeker sensitive. Not changing it because the culture doesn't like it. And not changing it because we personally do not agree with something. But we read the word for the truth that it is, and we confess it. We acknowledge it. Walking in truth. But it's more than just having our theology ducks in a row. And it's more than just confessing the word. But to walk in the truth means to live our lives, as Sister Simon Kistemacher says, in harmony with the word. We live our lives in harmony with the word. We don't just say, yes, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I believe the word of God. I believe the gospel. And then we live how we want. No. We live in harmony with the word. Obedience. Now, this is rough. This is tough because we fail at this, right? We sin. But when we walk in the truth, we are confessing the word and we are striving to live the word. And when we fail, we repent, ask for forgiveness, and continue to live for him. Walk in the truth. Verse 5. And this is the walk in the truth that he's hammering home. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So this is it for him. This is it. Walk in the truth. Confess the truth and then live in harmony with the word. But ultimately, what does that look like? Love one another. Haven't you already preached a sermon about this? Yeah, probably. Yeah, sure have. And I'm going to again. But this is important. This is important. This was important for John. The scholars argue that this is such a short letter because he just wanted to get right to the point. Because there was such a concern with what was going on with the church. This is like the form of a text, you know, modern day text. Right to the point. John wants those whom he loves to love one another. Why? Because of what he said earlier, or what he alluded to earlier. We have a special bond in Christ. We have a special bond in Christ where we should be loving one another. Yes, we will have differences. Yes, we will have different gifts, but we love one another with our differences, with our different gifts. And John wants them to do that. Love one another. And now how? How? How according to John? Look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So how do we love? Keep the commandments. How do we love? Keep the commandments. If we're honest, and we're thinking about the entire New Testament especially, this is a little shocking, right? It's not the answer we usually get. Usually like, forgive one another. You know? No corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Things like that, which is all right. But here John says, just gets to the bottom line. Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. There are how many commandments? How many commandments? Please. Please. Okay, because I was about to change sermons real quick. Midstream. Yes, 10 commandments. Okay, let me get focused. Where are we? Okay, 10 commandments. First four, who do they go to? Or who are they really focused on? Our relationship with God. There's a vertical relationship up there, right? Vertical, right? That's the International Sign Language for vertical. Okay? The next six, though they involve God, right? And how we love God, absolutely. Who do they deal with? Us, that's right. Horizontal. Again, international sign, horizontal. Our relationships with each other. So how do we love? Well, vertically, when we talk about loving God, how do we love God? By having no other gods before him. How do we love God? Not making any fake images. Making him out to be something he's not. How do we love God? By not taking his name in vain. How do we love God? By honoring him on the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath day holy, where we rest, enjoy him, and worship him. That's how we show love to God. Right? Isn't that kind of a nutshell of showing love to God? Of course, we can get more complicated and more detailed. But that's it. Right? Am I way off? I'm way off? No? Okay. Moving on. How do we love one another? In the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. First, we honor our parents. Kids! Honor your parents! Adults! It's trickier. It's way more complex. But it doesn't end at age 18. We honor our parents. And as it gets older, as you know, we leave and cleave, it gets complicated, but we honor our parents. We love. How else? How else do we show love to one another by not murdering each other? It's pretty simple, right? But now let's go to what Jesus' definition of that commandment is. Yeah. Oh, you sure? We can just keep going. Don't get angry with one another when you are wrongfully treated or just treated how you don't want to be treated. We don't get angry with one another. We don't steal from one another. We don't lie about one another. We don't lie to one another. We don't commit adultery with one another. Or again, Jesus' definition, we don't lust after one another. And we don't covet after one another's things. That's how we show love toward one another. I mean, it's almost simple, right? Application is horrendously hard. We'll get to that in a second. But just textbook. Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. In fact, think about our relationships right now where we aren't loving one another. And don't sit there and say, well, I love everybody. No, there's probably someone that you're not loving. And again, I'm talking about in the church, and it's probably me. So just think about me. Now think about, what commandment are you breaking? And in fact, if we're honest with our horizontal love, it could be one of the first four. We could be worshiping another God. I want you to worship me and think I'm amazing, and you don't, so I'm angry with you. It's true. Or one of the others. But how do we love? By keeping the commandments. By keeping the commandments. I'm looking at my sermon, theology, theology, theology. But I'm just thinking, man, I'm a failure at this, right? At loving one another, at keeping commandments, right? We fail at this, right? And that's the problem, right? We fail and we fail and we fail. We will leave here, as I said in Sunday school. We'll go outside, and if we don't talk to anyone, we'll be doing really good. We'll get in our car, and then we'll turn left or we'll turn right on Sunnyside, and then boom, somehow we fail. We fail at loving one another, right? And that's why we need God's grace. That's why we need God's mercy. And that's why we need God's peace. Do you see why John started this letter with that prayer? May God give us grace and mercy and peace, because we have to love one another. We should want to love each other. We should keep the commandments, but we fail at it. So now, as we're thinking about our relationships, don't just be moralistic or like legalistic there, but cry out to God for help. God, give me grace. Help me not be angry. Commandment number 6. Help me rejoice with that person, though I wish I had that marriage. I wish I had those kids. I wish I had that job, that boat, that whatever. Help me not think that way. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need peace. But don't let your and my repeated failures also be an excuse not to love. Well, I tried loving that person, but as soon as I try loving that person, something happens and I just can't keep commandment number 6, because that's really the top one. We get angry. No. Repent when you fail. But keep glorifying God in your life. Keep living in harmony with his word. Walk in truth. And finally, remember this. We need Jesus. John says, love one another. How do you love? By keeping the commandments. But John loves Jesus. And he knows it starts with Jesus, and he needs Jesus. And so do we. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever think that in our love for one another or our lives that we're living, we don't need Jesus. No, every day repent and rejoice that we have Jesus. That he came and was born in a manger, right? And he lived a perfect life, keeping all the commandments. He was perfect. And with that perfectness, he went to the cross to become our substitute. And he took that penalty on the cross. Why? So we could be redeemed, so we could be saved. Absolutely. But why else? So we could keep his commandments and love one another. Jesus died for our justification. He died for our sanctification. Isn't that amazing? So don't forget Jesus. Love one another. Keep the commandments. Repent when we fail, but rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in Jesus. He is our perfect Savior. He is our perfect Lord. He's beautiful. Remember him and rejoice. And in fact, if we think about it, Jesus is God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace personified. Is he not? Do you know Jesus that way, though? Is he your substitute? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? We all need God's grace and peace and mercy, right? And the only way to get God's grace, mercy, and peace is through Christ. So if you are here and you've never repented of your sins and have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, then you don't know God's grace. You haven't experienced God's mercy and you don't have peace. So come to Jesus, repent of your sins, and trust him, and then join me in walking in truth. Join me in repenting when I don't walk in truth. And join me in loving one another, being like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for John. Thank you for his boldness to write letters that instruct us even today. And Father, help us love one another. Help us love one another by keeping your commandments. We need your grace and mercy and peace to do that. So we ask that in our lives. And we praise you that when we do fail, and we will fail keeping your commandments, you still love us when we're in Christ. We can't lose your
love. We can't lose our salvation. You're a forgiving, gracious, merciful God who gives us peace, peace in Christ. If there's anyone here who does not know that peace, does not know Jesus, Father, bring them to faith and repentance, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.